Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 4 as we continue our journey through this particular book. Once again, the book of Deuteronomy, the word itself means the second giving of the law, or to rehearse once again. And we have seen a lot of things so far just in these first three chapters, and I hope that it has been a benefit to you. Some of you have made comment to that fact, and I appreciate those comments. I hope and pray that I am ministering, feeding you as I ought, as we attempt to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Well, let's go ahead and break ground. We will not, I doubt whether we'll be able to get all of this chapter, because it's a lengthy chapter and has some very good things that need to be brought out. So let me just at least break ground by attempting to read some of the verses, and then we'll begin to look at some exposition. Now therefore hearken, O Israel. Here we see that Moses is calling upon God's people to listen and to hear. And so this morning I would also give you the same admonishment, to hearken, not to me, but to hearken to what God is going to say here in the Scriptures. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Well, beloved, right off the bat here in verses 1, we see the very purpose and the very aim of God giving this covenant to his ancient people. Moses says, hearken unto me, Israel, hearken unto those statutes, hearken unto those judgments, pay attention, give heed, listen with as much diligence as possible the things that I teach you. Notice, two things, that you might do them and that you might live. And beloved, that is the essence of all that God requires for his people. We see one duty and the consequence or the result of that duty. God wants his people to obey. As we saw in our last hour, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your might, with every fiber of your being, my dear friend. We are to love and to serve God. And here we find that that is the essence of this covenant that God gave his ancient covenant people. Hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and judgments which I teach you, for to do them. And notice the consequence. What is the result of obeying God? That you may live, number one, and number two, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. And so here we see, my dear friends, the essence of the covenant. God expects his people to obey, and in that obedience, God's promise is for us to be blessed and that we might live. Hold your place here and turn to John, the 10th chapter. In John chapter 10, Jesus is giving the illustration of the Good Shepherd. And he is pointing to himself as that Good Shepherd. Okay? Notice in verses 9 and 10 of John 10, and hold your spot in Deuteronomy 4 so it's easy to flip back. In John chapter 10, in verses 9 and 10, Jesus says, I am the door. Notice that Jesus is not one of many doors. The definite article there is very rigid, very narrow, very bigoted, very exclusive. Jesus is the only door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. My dear friend, if you know that you're not in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, he's the door. He is the door by which you enter into everlasting life. The only thing that prevents anyone from coming and walking through that door of salvation is the terrible sin of unbelief and charging God as being a liar with his promises, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they, the sheep of God, the people of God, the elect of God, might have life, and notice this, and that they might have it more abundantly. I believe this kind of answers to the Old Testament as you go back here to verses 1. Israel was told to hearken. Israel was told to give diligent attention to the statutes and the judgments, which Moses is now going to reiterate. Moses says, I have taught you these things. And your response, O Israel, is to do them. Why? That you might live. And my dear friend, as the New Testament covenant people of God, God wants to give His people life and life more abundantly. Look at the same chapter here and drop down to verses 3 and 4. I believe we see the same thing reiterated again. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. That was a false god that some of those in the wilderness were foolish enough to follow. For all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. So here we see in verses 3 an example of those who didn't pay attention, those who did not give heed, those who were not diligent in maintaining their heart before God. They went astray and followed Baal-peor, and the consequence for them was not life more abundantly, but they were destroyed during those 40 years of wandering. But look at verses 4. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. So verses 3 and 4, for me, forms a commentary on verse 1. In verses 1, God admonishes His people to pay attention. Beloved, let me ask you a question here this morning. How well have we paid attention to what God says? Just about everybody in this room, for what I know from being with you and living with you and being in your family, all of us have been in so many churches throughout our lives when we were active duty in the military and we were so mobile, moving from spot to spot. All of us have been in different churches and different congregations. And in the context of all of those different churches, it is safe to say that in many instances, the truth was placed upon our conscience and upon our minds. I'm hoping and striving here to present to you the truth from God's Word. And I appreciate everyone's faithfulness during these past weeks to assemble the way that we are. But my question to you is this, friends. How well do you pay attention? All of us want others to pay attention to us. If someone comes to our home to do a certain thing, right now I'm taking bids. I have to replace my heater to my home before the winter sets in. Well, guess what? When that person comes to my home, I want them to listen to me on some of the things that I'm looking for in this heater. Energy efficiency, my pocketbook, how much is it going to cost me? How much evasive this is it going to be to put these pipes to exit out the air and all this stuff here? I'm kind of concerned. Well, beloved, if we show that much concern on our homes and houses and our property that will someday go up in smoke, are we truly paying attention about our souls? Beloved, everybody in this room has an immortal soul. Everybody in this room, my dear friend, upon your death will then be ushered into eternity. And my question to you, my dear friend, is are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet your Creator? Are you ready to meet the One in whose image you are made? Well, apparently in verses 3, despite these people, these followers of Baal-peor, these are the same ones who saw the 10 plagues unleashed upon Egypt here on our chart, on this bottom corner here. upon Egypt. 10 plagues fell upon the Egyptians. And these people saw with their own eyes physical manifestations of the hand and power of God. They saw Moses bring them out to the Red Sea. And they saw God blast with his nostrils the Red Sea, and a strong east wind caused that ground to go from a mucky murk to dry, hard bedrock for the Jews to walk on to the other side. And then they saw Moses raise his staff on the other side and consume Pharaoh's army. And these same people saw God feed them in the wilderness. These same people saw God with their own eyes bring water from the rocks. And yet they were foolish enough to worship Baal Peor, a false idol, a false god. And they perished. Well, maybe there's some here this morning, you've heard and heard and heard, and maybe because of the lives of some Christians, and because of some of the foolish things you've seen done in God's house, and some of the name-calling and the cat-calling and some of the strife that you've seen, you've formed an opinion that all this stuff just might be a bunch of bunk. Beloved, don't go to hell because of the flip-flopping of some of God's people. I say that with all kindness. Don't go to hell because you make excuses over the flip-flopping of other people who claim to be believers. You will stand before God and give an account for your own life. You will not stand before God and give an account to those who on earth made fools of themselves and their behavior. But you will give an account for what you've done with your life. And every breath of the air that you've taken in, every beating of your heart, God will call all of us into account. What did you do with the life I gave you in your mother's womb? What did you do with it? Well, in verses 3, there were some who simply perished because they did not want to believe God. My dear friend, God does not lie. Man may lie. I might lie. And guess what? Some of you might lie. But God does not, and God never lies. His word is true. But notice in verses 4, my dear friends, there were those who did cleave unto the Lord. The word cleave here, I believe, is the same Hebrew word that you find in Genesis when God made Adam and God made Eve. Adam cleaved to his wife. And the closest association in Hebrew is our word, Velcro. Stick-to-itness. They stuck together as husband and wife. Well, guess what, my dear friend? If you are a child of God, God expects us to stick to Him like Velcro. We need to have some stick-to-itness with our walk. We are to cleave unto the Lord. And because we cleave, we live. And because we do attempt to worship the Lord our God with all of our strength, with all of our mind, with all of our energy, every fiber and fabric of our body and of our very being, we live. And Jesus says what? He came to give His sheep life and life, not just abundantly, more abundantly. Some of you are saying, but Bob, you missed verses 2. No, I haven't. Look at verse 2. Notice this warning, my friend. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. We kind of hinted on this past Wednesday. We're going through 1 John chapter 4, and we're studying about false prophets and false teachers. And we looked at some interesting passages in Jeremiah 23, did we not? Well, here we see a little bit of a dovetail to this past Wednesday evening. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. Why? That ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Here we find in verses 2, my dear friends, the warning that no man has the right or the authority to add anything to God's word, nor to remove any requirement in it. Did you hear that? Man does not have the freedom or the right to add or to subtract anything from God's word. And my dear friends, there are portions of God's Word, if we're honest here this morning, there are portions of God's Word that we don't like, because God's Word can be very pointed, very direct, very inact. There are times when God's Word points its finger at all of us individually. And God does put His finger on our sins and says, you are the man or you are the woman. I want to spend just a little bit of time and give you some verses on this, especially dovetailing on our Wednesday evening studies, which all of you are cordially invited to attend. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Those of you that like to make notes and cross-references in your Bible, if you have a reference Bible, you might even see some of these verses. But turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 30. On this requirement. Moses did not have the right to add or to subtract what God gave him to give to the people. And in turn, the people did not have the right or the permission to take any of God's word and add to it or to diminish it. And beloved, that's what the Pharisees, in our previous hour, we were looking at the contribution of God's ancient people that laid the foundation to the beginnings of the Christian era back in the first century. The Pharisees took the scriptures, my dear friends, and they added their own interpretation, and they piled requirement on and requirement and requirement and requirement. They stacked the deck. To the point where God's people could not obey, because they were simply overwhelmed with this stack of man-made requirements. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. Beloved, do you believe that here this morning? Do you believe every word of God is pure? It doesn't say the thoughts of God or the opinions of God or the meaning that you find in the Bible. Every word of God is pure. If you believe that here this morning, if that is what you believe in the depths of your soul, and you still haven't come to Christ and say, Lord, here am I, a sinner, save me, have mercy on me. Beloved, in essence, I'm being loving and kind, but ministering to you. You don't believe the Bible to be the Word of God. You don't believe the Bible is pure, because God cannot lie and God will not lie. Every word of God is pure. God, or He, is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Beloved, God does not need anything added to His Word. God's Word is sufficient. God's Word is sufficient even in the day in which we live. God's Word is sufficient. And God is true. God does not lie. God is not two-faced. God is not hypocritical. God doesn't play with us as a cat may play with a mouse for his entertainment. God is not up in heaven getting jollies over the misery that we go through in this life. If there's misery in this life, it's in the context of our sin-cursed world. And if there's misery in my life, I need to examine whether I'm the cause of my own misery because I'm not obeying the Scriptures. Let's don't blame God here, my friends, because the world is in such a bad shape. Man blew it. Man lost paradise, but the second Adam has regained paradise, my friend, if you would only repent and believe His Word. Turn to Revelation 22. The last book of the Bible ends with a very sober warning. And my dear friend, just as a side note to our Wednesday evening studies on false prophets and teachers, you got to realize, my dear friend, for any cult and for any false teacher or preacher, the very premise of their existence is based on the fact that there's something wrong with God's Word. And God's called me to fix it. That is the premise of all false religions. when Joseph Smith supposedly had his vision in 1927 in upstate New York, he's out there in the forest praying to God for God to show him which church in his community he should go to. God the Father and God the Son supposedly appeared to him in two flesh and bone bodies in upstate New York in the late 1820s, and God tells Joseph Smith, they're all wrong, I'm choosing you to rebuild it all over again. How convenient for Joseph Smith to say that. They're all wrong. I've chosen you. We're going to redo it all over again. The Jehovah Witnesses take the same position, that somehow the church has gone haywire and God has called all leaders to resurrect it and bring it back to life. That's the premise of all false religions. That something is wrong with God, God's plan, or God's word. These are warnings. Look at Revelation, my dear friend, 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. I call that kind of a serious warning. And since we believe the Bible to be one book, one unit, both Old and New Testament combined to form one book, not just simply 66 separate books, but one complete volume of God's revelation to man, this warning, I believe, applies to all portions of Scripture, not just to the last book of the Bible. Now go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. These false followers of Baal Peor, what made them follow Baal Peor? Well, somehow they drew the conclusions that maybe some of God's commandments and some of God's statutes were not relevant. They were not that important. It was optional. And whenever someone begins to think that way, or they approach God's word with the idea that God's word's optional, God's commandments can be either taken or just simply left, then you begin to toy with the concept of adding or diminishing to God's word. And when you do that, my friend, you're on spiritual quicksand. Look at Deuteronomy 12 and verses 32, my friend. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And my dear friend, this is the concept of what we call the regulative principle. Let me ask you a question. What if Noah took great liberty upon himself to build the ark any way he wanted to? When we read Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 7, did we not read portions where God gave specific dimensions for the ark? God did not simply give those dimensions because he felt like filling the Bible with a little bit of print on paper. He specifically told Noah how he wanted the ark to be built, even down to the very dimensions. If Noah deviated from those dimensions, the ark would not have floated and everybody on board the ark would have perished. That's my understanding, friends. When it came to the tabernacle and to the temple, those of you who have read your Bible, would you be willing to concede with me that the Bible is very intricate, very detailed, very minute about everything about the tabernacle and the temple? Would you be willing to even concede that much this morning? Moses was not given the liberty to build the tabernacle any way he wanted to. God gave him specific dimensions, specific material, specific metals, specific gems were used, and they were to be done in a certain way, at a certain time, in a certain fashion. Even King Solomon, as great as he was and as wise as he was outside of Christ, Solomon was not given the liberty to take these dimensions of the temple and build it any old way he wanted to. And what about the church? We are not left to our own devices, my dear friend, when it comes to handling the local New Testament church. So we are to follow the Scriptures. But prior to preparing yesterday, as I was reading, some more verses came to me by way of study, by way of a cross-reference Bible. Turn to Jeremiah 22. I want to share these with you. Let's go to Jeremiah 23 that we were in this past Wednesday evening. And I did admonish all of you, and now we have everyone here this morning. I would advise you to read Jeremiah 23, and you will be surprised what you find in that particular chapter as God warns His people about bad pastors and false teachers and false preachers. Look at Jeremiah 23. Look at verses 28. Watch this. When it comes time for us ever to call an elder, or even me in this interim period of time, notice this. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? I call your attention to that phrase. If anyone is to speak on God's behalf, if anyone is to teach on God's behalf, if anyone is going to stand up and admonish God's people what to do, when to do it, why to do it, they are to do it faithfully. And in order to do it faithfully, I draw the conclusion that none of us have the right to add or to subtract from God's word. And I may even add this to you, my dear friends. None of us have the right to pick portions of Scripture and make no comment on them because you might offend someone. That's just as wrong. Same prophet, turn to chapter 26. Look at verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. Beloved, I will confess something. There are times when anyone who's honest with you, who teaches or preaches from the Scriptures, there is a great temptation, my friend, not to say certain things or not to turn to certain verses because you're afraid of people at times. And secondly, you're afraid that they might take it the wrong way. Well, guess what? If any man is going to teach or preach God's word faithfully, he has to plow through all of Scripture and even those portions that might step on a few toes. Now granted, a man who is true to his calling will preach it with humility and with love. The pulpit should never be used as a sledgehammer. But my dear friend, notice the tendency here. It seems that Jeremiah wasn't tempted as much to add to God's word as he apparently must have had a temptation to take away, because the words that Jeremiah is about to bring are not kind words. If you read this particular book, Jeremiah's message wasn't one of passing out bonbons and kissing babies and shaking hands. He had some real scathing words to say to God's ancient covenant people. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. Look at verse 5. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there had been a prophet among them. Now take that and look at verse 7. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are a most rebellious. Notice that. And I wrote this comment down. Listen carefully. The message is not to be tailored by anticipating your reaction. God's message should never be tailored based on what the speaker is fearful of the response of his audience. Here God tells Ezekiel, I want them to know that I have sent them a prophet. And what does God say? Whether they're going to listen to you, or whether they'll even give you the time of day, irregardless of the response, Ezekiel, I want you to give my people my word to them right now where they sit. Whether they're going to hear you, or whether they'll even give you a little bit of their time, you are to speak my word. So I put all that together, my dear friends, to say this to us as a very young, struggling infant church. We should never tolerate anyone who plays with God's word. We should be a people who want to hear all of God's word, even when we know we are going to smart or ouch in what we hear. There are portions of God's word that are very direct, very sober, and right to the point. And my dear friend, there are times that I might have to bring something in the interim here until an elder does fill this pulpit. There may be times when I have to say something because that's what God's word says. I am not to pre-anticipate what your responses are going to be. But it's to be preached in humility and preached in love, not as a weapon over anyone's head. Well, as we wind down, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and let's put everything into its proper place here. Here's Moses. He's taking these people now for a 40-year journey. They have traveled all throughout on our chart here and throughout the Promised Land. They're about to enter into the land. We saw in the previous chapters where just before Joshua begins the invasion of the land of Canaan, 3 tribes are given their respective property on the east side of the Jordan River. And they were told that the men would follow their brothers into combat, their women and children and cattle and livestock would be kept on the east side of the Jordan, and it's not until Joshua 22 when these 3 tribes are allowed to go back home. But before all that occurs, Moses takes all these people and he rehearses again everything that God gave to them up on Mount Sinai. And everything that God revealed to Moses during that 40-year wandering, they're going to rehash it all over again. My dear friend, you should never grow weary of being reminded of God's word. We should never grow weary of being reminded. You know why? I forget. And you forget. And sometimes, my friend, we are so familiar with the scriptures, we think we know what we know. And there's times when maybe we don't know what we claim we know. So verses 1, Moses says, hearken unto me, O Israel. And I can say the same thing to you, my friends. Please listen to God's word. Listen to the statutes and to the judgments which I teach you, and do them, and live. And in verses 3, we are given the warning of those who apparently said that God is not true, God's word is not true, God's teacher and God's servant Moses is not true. He's just filling our air with fluff. And they began to worship Baal-peor, and God killed thousands of them during that 40-year wandering, my friend. They kept their local undertaker very busy. But verses 4, and I hope as we close here this morning, I hope that verses 4 is a testimony to all of us here. to cleave unto the Lord our God, as a husband cleaves to his wife. And by doing so, my friend, we will live. And then maybe we can find the fulfillment of John 10:10. The thief comes but to rob, to steal, and to kill, but Christ came to give his sheep life. But not just simply life, but life more abundantly. And again, finally, I want to address again anyone here this morning who has been maybe turned off. You have seen God's people in the past act like a bunch of cackling chickens, scratching and clawing. And maybe that's turned you off. Why can't God's people just get along? Well, my dear friend, I got a confession to make. God's people are no different than you. We're just simply sinners saved by grace. My wife and I were discussing about, you know, you hear some couples who are married, and then I've heard some say, well, we never argue. You know what my question to them is? Do you live in the same house? Do you share the same bed? Do you share the same table? Are you raising the same kids? There's no perfect marriage, and guess what, my friends? There's no perfect church. But if God's people have turned you off because of their bickering and their strife, we ask your forgiveness. But I'm asking you, my dear sinner friend, do not use that as an excuse or a cop-out to deal with the God who's made you. Don't use that as some smokescreen, because your unbelief will send you to hell just as fast as any other sin that some of us might be committing. There is a God in heaven, and this God in heaven loves sinners. And he demonstrated that love by sending his Son to earth to die in the stead of sinners. And if you're here this morning and you're growing weary of your own life, maybe are you even concerned in the fact that maybe most of us in this room have lived over half, if not three-fourths of our lives, and someday the grim reaper will call and make a personal call to your house right here. Are we all prepared to die? Are your spiritual bags packed and are you ready to go? You say, Bob, I'm not ready to go. Then flee to Christ. Jesus loves when sinners come to him begging and pleading for mercy and realizing what they've done with their life, and there's true sorrow and there's true regret of what you've done with the life that God has given you. But like Zacchaeus or like any other sinner who's been saved in the Bible, when arms out to a merciful God, God will fill those arms with his love and with his forgiveness. The only thing that prevents that, my dear friend, is your stubborn unbelief and thinking God still lies. God does not lie. God's word is pure. God's word is true. Just because some of us make fools of ourselves, do not bring that credit to God. That discredit lies with us, not him. Flee to Christ, my friend. Flee to him. Embrace him. Trust him. He will never fail you. I'll fail you in a heartbeat. Because my feet are made of the same clay that yours made. But God will never fail us. May God have mercy on us, and may God bless this portion of his word. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do come before thee to confessing and acknowledging that your word is true. And Father, we pray that you would keep us as individuals and as a small church from ever adding or diminishing from any portion of your word. Help us, Lord, to be a church and a people that love the word, who embrace it, who live it, and who have no shame in proclaiming it. Father, we pray and we beseech your blessings upon us. We pray for the meal we are about to consume, as well as our conversation around that table. And Father, we thank you for all that you have given to us through Christ and Christ alone. May we learn and take heed just in the opening verses of this fourth chapter. And may your blessings be upon your people throughout this day and throughout the world. In Christ's name, amen.